Well, good morning and welcome to Worship on the Hill. Our pastor is teaching the Life 101 class over in the LOC, for which we have between 80 and 90 attending this morning. So we will welcome another between 80 and 90 into our family. If you would turn in your Bible or clicker or browse in your electronic device to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, this passage of Scripture serves as our theme for Missions Month. And it's something that Pastor Ben touched on a couple of weeks ago to launch our thinking about what it means when the light of the gospel reaches into the darkness of an area in which God does not inhabit. When we think of missions, oftentimes we think of an overseas arena, but the light of the gospel has not pierced even Lufkin, Texas to its fullest extent yet, nor Angelina County. But the subject today of our message is what actually does happen when the light dawns. Missions Month, the theme is Be the Light. If you've looked at the Missions Magazine, you will see it says, and the light has dawned on a people that was dwelling in darkness. The very first verse there in Matthew 4, chapter 12 says, now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. A lot of times when we're reading the Scriptures, we'll read a verse like that and we'll just use it as part of the narrative that introduces what's to come. But here in this verse, this transitional verse, this simple verse, we find one of the most powerful affirmations of doctrine, something we would normally just skip over, actually contains a lot of meat in it, because there in that one little verse, we find the premise that God's redemptive plan cannot be stopped. See, redemption is who God is. It's part of who God, what makes God, God. Because God, even before we were born, even before he created mankind, knew that we would fall and knew that we would be separated from him. And that's not his desire, that we would be eternally separated from him. But because he is redemptive in nature, began setting a path so that we could be restored to him. And that plan cannot be stopped. And we see that here in verse 12. We find that in the mention of John's name. In John chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to testify about the light. See, John had been preaching, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. We find that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. See, but John's ministry here we see in this very first verse of our text today, Matthew 4 and verse 12. That John's ministry was coming to an end. And when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, why? Because John spoke the truth. No matter what the opposition was, he told the truth. See, John, not only was he preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, he didn't care who he preached it to. And so Herod Antipas was the ruler of the day, and Herod was living foul. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife and was living in adultery with her. And so John, he was no respecter of persons, and he called him out on it. He said, it's wrong for you to do that. And because of that, now Herod had come and said, we're going to stop you from speaking about this, about me. And then he took him and put him into prison. But because God's redemptive plan can't be stopped, whenever one of his messengers is taken off the field, someone will take his place. See, that's how God works. You're not going to stop me. And we see that premise here in our verse. So when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he went there. He withdrew into Galilee. Every verse of Scripture is replete with God's redemptive plan. And when the work of John ceased, Christ begun. His ministry began. On January 8, 2008, Abdul Mahaman, the director of a private radio station in Niamey, Niger, was killed when he ran over an improvised explosive device. A week later, an IMB missionary, Timothy Wright, drove his car to the radio station, following in the sand tracks of a government tank so he could get to that radio station, and took that seat and began broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you see, God's redemptive plan cannot be stopped. Years before, he had been working within Timothy's life to say, whatever I need you to do, I want you to do it. Timothy said, I surrender it all, including the 8 members of my family, which consisted of 4 girls and a boy. And he took them all and went to Niger, even in the midst of global turmoil, and said, I'll be there. So when one of God's messengers was taken away, he was there and drove to that place and began broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ. 4 years after that time, I was able to speak with Timothy in Niger and spoke to 2 of his daughters, Rebecca and Nadia. Having witnessed that, having witnessed their father driving to work in the tank tracks in the sand, going to broadcast the gospel. And in 2012, listening to them tell of in 2012 when they were at school and their government undergoing a coup. And they told me how that they were in their school room and hearing bullets falling outside in the courtyard. And their parents could not get to them because the government was being overthrown. I said, this blows my mind. Because she's 13 and her sister's 10, and they're just speaking to me as calmly as they could. I said, aren't you glad when you get to go back to the States? These are missionaries that live in a compound. The walls are just made of improvised clay, and at the top of the compound, they embed in their bottles, and they break off the top so there's shards of glass so that people won't come over and get to them at night. And they said, no, we don't sleep when we go to the States. We're afraid. Why? Because they have been taught from the time they are small till that day that wherever God sends them, that's where his provision is. And if we were to go back to the States, it would be against God's will for them. And they would be out of his provision. And where God does not send you, he does not provide for you. And they said, if we were to stay there, we would be out of God's protection and his provision for us, and we would be afraid. Here we sleep soundly because we know worse is where God has us. God's redemptive plan cannot be stopped. The assault right now that is taking place around the world against Christianity is nothing new, but it will not be victorious. When one servant of God is imprisoned, another one will take his place. And just as the moon and the stars are lost when the sun rises, so too when John was taken away, his ministry was eclipsed by Jesus's. So God calls us then to leave our comforts and face opposition. In verse 13 it says, Jesus, leaving Nazareth, came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Another one of those verses. A lot of times we just move on by. Okay, good. He's going somewhere. No. Stop. It's very important to notice where he's leaving. Where is he leaving? Jesus of Nazareth. He's leaving his home. This is where Jesus was raised. This is where he felt most comfortable, where his friends were, where his family was, where he was comfortable. But Jesus left there and went and settled in another region, a remote region called Capernaum. And in Jewish writing, we find that Capernaum was known a known hangout for ne'er-do-wells, free thinkers, and liberals. Liberal thinkers. So instead, he went to a place that was looked upon with contempt. And we find out later that Nazareth was the very first place that rejected him. His own home. God's redemptive plan can't be stopped, and he calls us to leave our comfort and face opposition. Let me give you a little insight. See, Jesus won't stay long where he's not welcome. There are times when he will come so heavy upon you and he will say, this is what I want you to do. But when we continue to give him the Heisman, time after time after time again, the Bible says he will give you over to your own lusts. See, when someone rejects Jesus, there will always be another that will accept him and take up the gauntlet and take up that challenge and do what God wants them to do. There are a set of talents that he has given each one of us with which he's entrusted us to do what he would want us to do. But if we continually turn down that call, God will remove his hand because God's redemptive plan cannot be stopped. Everything Jesus does, he does with purpose for a purpose. And we see that in verse 14. Why did he remove himself from his home to go and face opposition? Well, this was to fulfill fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, look what sounds familiar. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What had John been preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When one of God's messengers falls, another will rise and take his place. This prophecy, where do we see God? What prophecy is this that Jesus was fulfilling? The passage that I'm about to tell you about is found in Isaiah 9. And it really tells about our whole message this morning in a nutshell, as it shows us that not only can God's redemptive plan not be stopped, and God calls us to leave our comfort and face opposition, but God puts us in darkness to be light. The land of Naphtali and Zebulun had been overrun by the Assyrians in 733 BC. And in God's sovereign plan, now in Isaiah 9, we see that they serve as a prophetic metaphor. Isaiah 9 says this, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian. For every boot of the warrior in the battle and cloak that used to be rolled in blood will be for burning. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Pele Yatz, Wonderful Counselor, Gibor El, Mighty God, Adav, Eternal Father, Sair Shalom, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with righteousness and justice from then on and forevermore, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled by going and retreating into Galilee. But I want you to look very closely at the two passages of Scripture. The darkness of the country is explained by the sad spiritual condition of the people at the time. If you'll notice, in Isaiah it says the people were walking. They're walking in darkness. And now in Matthew, you see now we're sitting in darkness. The condition has gotten much worse. Why? The continued absence of God from any place in our lives results in degradation, in increased darkness. And that includes our relationships. That includes our spirituality. And in the days of Isaiah, the people walked in darkness. Now they're sitting in darkness. And the insight there is the longer God is not part of your life, the darker it gets. But the good news there is there's hope. The word there, the shadow of death, the Greek word there is thanatos. We translate it death. But the Greek means separation, as in a separation of the body from the spirit. But it's even more telling because actual death is not really the separation of the body from the spirit. It's eternal separation from God. There is no greater death than that. But the good thing is that the Greek word for the light dawned is anatelos autos. You're saying a lot of Greek. Yeah, because English is not very descriptive of this whole passage, okay? It gives one word. But if you tell the Greek, it gives so much more. It's like a little coloring page, and you sit down at Chili's or some restaurant, and you give the thing to the kids, and they're like, I don't want a coloring page. I want to play on my iPod. Well, do something I used to do for once, all right? Color on the paper. The English is like the black outline, and then you get into the Greek, and it's like full color. Anatelos autos means to raise up. Raise up again from him. And that's what happens when the gospel comes. When the gospel comes, light comes on relationships in areas where there is darkness, where Jesus has never been. When the gospel comes, it frees. It gives life. And that's why Jesus says, my redemptive plan will not be stopped. And I'm calling you to leave your comfort and go to places of opposition and take my light. Because if you don't, people will go to hell. And that's not me. There are people here today. I'm not one of these, I feel like there's somebody here this morning. No. I just know there are people here this morning whose relationships are dark. I mean, you didn't come to the altar with the intent of getting married and then it dying. Until we kill each other's relationship to us part. No, that wasn't the intent. But there are things that we do in marriage that kill it. Some of those things include avoiding necessary conversations. There are some families that just say, I know there's an important thing, but avoiding it is the best way. It'll go away. And it just stays. And it just stays. And after a while, there's so much hurt there that, you know, we just can't look at each other anymore. And that kills the relationship. Why? Because it puts it in the dark. Some relationship killers, you start on a sour note when you communicate with each other. Everything's negative. You didn't. You wouldn't. Everything's always negative. And you continually tear one another down. So there's darkness in your relationship. Some of us are just mindless rather than being mindful. This is one I struggle with. You let your job or your hobby come in and try to kill your relationship. And when we first got married, my wife and I had a trouble with one of my duties was to take the trash out. I've got kids now. I don't have to do that most of the time. But it got to be so bad. I mean, she was such a patient wife that she would actually even get the trash together, put it in the door to get out. And I would be so preoccupied, I would step over it and leave. You're so preoccupied on what you're doing that you're just mindless and not being mindful of the other one's thoughts or feelings, and it kills the relationship. And then some of us do what's called flooding, is we don't communicate and we just let things build up. Let things build up. And then all of a sudden, there's one little thing. And then it all just, and just come out with a flood. And then there's so much hurt, it kills. This darkness that's spoken of here in Matthew is reminiscent of the darkness that was on the face of the deep in Genesis. And then God said, let there be light. And he's so powerful here that even nothingness has to obey. Yeah, I have kids. There's something. And when I say something, they need to obey. But God is so powerful that even nothing has to become something and obey him. Those there in this darkness in Matthew chapter 4 didn't make the light, nor did they seek it. They only became aware of it because it sprang upon them. See, they that don't know the light don't seek after God. God chases after them. And to show God's redemptive spirit, the best example that I can give you, God gives us in Luke. And he gives us the story of a family, of a man who has two sons that work in the family business. And the father watches the two boys his whole life. One is responsible. The younger one is not so much. And he knows, boy, the day's coming. And he works the best he can to try to impart values into both. But one is just not financially responsible. And he knows, son, you need to. And one day the boy comes in from working a shift. And he says, Dad, I won't leave. I want you to give me. Just give me some money, and I want to go. I want to do things on my own. And he gives him. And he takes off. And he and his mom have been praying for his son. And the boy takes off. They don't hear a word from him. Boy goes off. And showing he flashes his little wad there among all his friends. And he makes a lot of friends because money does that. He hits the clubs. And then when his money's gone, all his friends are gone. Parents all this time on their knees praying for their son. Never hear a word. The boy tries to get a job, washing dishes, cleaning bathrooms, and one day looking over a filthy toilet. Says, man, the people that work for my dad have it a lot better for this, and they actually have benefits. What am I doing? But I don't think there's any way Dad will take me back. One day, Dad's sitting in his chair, and he hears a car pull up. He goes outside, and he sees his son. A son comes to him and says, Dad, I've messed up. I've blown all your money. I didn't listen. Can you just take me on? I just want to be a worker. I don't have to be your boy. I'll just be a worker. In that minute, he's waiting to see what his dad's going to do. The dad calls mom out and said, look, we're going shopping. Get him some clothes and put some shoes on him. Because my son, we prayed and prayed. We didn't hear nothing from you. We thought you were dead. But our son's home. I don't care what you were doing. I don't care about all of that. We thought you were dead, and now God has delivered you through his providence in his hand back to us safe. We're going out to eat. Because our son's home. We're going to celebrate. Because God's answered our prayer. That's God's heart. He does not desire that any should perish. His redemptive plan cannot be stopped, and he calls us to get out of our comfort and go to the places of opposition because he wants everyone to be saved. Not just here, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there are some families here this morning who are hurting. They're in darkness, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've not heard a sound, and God is saying, you stick. You stick. My hand is not too short. And some of you, he's calling to come out of comfort and to go and run to the opposition. He's calling you to go and tell of his redemption story to those that need to hear. Stacy's going to come, and he's going to play. And we're going to give you a chance to come forward. We're going to have a time of invitation. If God is calling you to come and pray, you pray. If God is wanting you, we're going to have our pastors here at the front. If God is calling you that you need prayer, you come.